The gospel reading we just heard from St. Luke describes itself in the very beginning as a parable. It says of itself, Jesus told this parable to those people. But if you think about it, it doesn't really sound much like a parable, does it? A parable, when Jesus tells it, is a story about a completely constructed scene that has within it a moral teaching. A father had two sons, one wayward and one responsible, right? A man was beaten by robbers, and people passed him by until somebody stopped and took care of him. A group of laborers all came to a vineyard at different times during the day, and at the end of the day, they were all paid the same and started grousing. Those are parables. We know the story didn't really happen. It's constructed to teach us a lesson, but this story is different. It doesn't sound like those others. It almost sounds like Jesus has gathered us around a phone to watch a video that was taken secretly of people actually doing something in a sort of embarrassing way, you know? That's how it sounds. We can actually imagine, if we're living in that moment, a Pharisee and a tax collector at the temple praying. One way you can hear this story, probably the way we all first heard this story, is as a sweet Bible story about self-righteous people. We like those stories because, of course, we are not self-righteous people. And we kind of like it when Jesus beats up on them because we know so many of them. The problem is that's not really the story Jesus is telling. The disciples closest to him immediately caught the difference between a Pharisee and a tax collector. One was a person that everybody looked up to, an example, a paragon of how we were supposed to live, a person who really was pretty much above everyone else. And the other was a person that everyone despised, because they were the sort of people who were the worst among us, people of us who were working for the enemy. It's hard to know how Jesus would tell this story to us today. You know, who's your Pharisee today? All of our heroes have feet of clay now, you know? Who are the people that everybody looks up to? I suppose today, you know, it would be a celebrity. It would be a social media influencer. It would be a CEO. Better yet, it would be a celebrity CEO. Elon Musk went up to the temple to pray. And he said, God, I thank you that you have not made me like other people. I can hear that. Can't you? Can't you? And who would be our tax collector? You know, if you lived in this town 80 years ago, that would be an easy question to answer, right? It would be the collaborators, the people who were working for the regime in Vichy, or the people who were making it easy for the occupying power. Someone who was living dishonorably, who was harming our whole community by the choices they made. If you lived in Ukraine today, it would be easy to answer that question. It would be your neighbor who was collaborating with the Russians. It would be someone you know who was undermining your country's struggle for survival. So maybe today Jesus would tell us the story of Elon Musk and the collaborator. Mr. Musk would be thankful that he was made different from other people, and I expect he believes that. As an old boss of mine used to say of such people, he thinks he is a self-made man, and he worships his creator. And we have a kind of instant revulsion when we think about that collaborator. There is a reason why history is unkind to collaborators, and so are the people around them when the occupation is over. And Jesus is teaching us that it's the collaborator, that person beyond any redeeming quality, who goes home justified before God. You might think that the lesson here is to look for unrighteousness in unlikely people, and that is certainly a part of the message. That's a consistent part of the teaching Jesus gives us. But here in this story, it's only a part, and not even the most important part. No, I think instead for us today, it's something revealed in the worldview of that Pharisee. It turns out not to just be about Pharisees, but about humans. And in English, it is completely encompassed in a single word that lives close to the heart of our very being, our way of thinking in the world. And the word is the comparative, than. We have been hardwired, friends, by evolution to think in this way. We would like to think otherwise of ourselves, but we would be wrong. Below the level of our conscious awareness, at every moment we are always comparing ourselves to others. I am shorter than Rich. I am taller than Eleanor. I am richer than, poorer than, smarter than, not as popular as, than. I work harder than. I give more to the church than. I am better than. That word than stands at the uncomfortable center of our lives, whether we know it or not. The Pharisee is not so different or so much better than any of the rest of us. We all compare ourselves to others all the time. The tax collector is the exception. And that is what drives this whole story. The tax collector is comparing himself to no one. He is making a searching, unflinching examination of himself, his own conscience, of his own character. Before God, he compares himself to no one. He makes no excuses. He brings himself before God without any appeal to than. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So this is not a parable. It's a story, a cautionary tale about human nature, and it is a lesson about prayer, about how to pray, about how to bring ourselves before God without excuse or explanation. Whenever Jesus points to someone as an example of how we should live, he never describes them in comparative terms. It's never that they prayed more than, or gave more than, or worked harder than, or helped more than some other person. Instead, it's always a story about the essence of what they do. It's not that the father loves his wayward son more than the elder brother who stays home. It's that he welcomes him back joyfully and utterly, full stop. It's not that the widow gives more than someone else. It's that she gives all she can. It's not that the blessed ones of God visit more sick people or go to more prisons or clothe more poor people or welcome more refugees than others. It's that they do those things at all. The standard of Christian life is not a comparative standard. And that is why, friends, the world cannot make any sense of us. Our rule has no use for than. Our rule is the law of love. Full stop. It is the standard of compassion, something much more rigorous and more difficult than mere sentiment and more spiritually substantive than our feelings. The prayers that bring us before the throne of grace bring only us and no one else. We are not graded on a curve. We are not compared to others. We are seen as our whole selves in a light without any shadow. And what is even more remarkable is that when that happens, it is just that person that we are before God, that God loves and celebrates and welcomes home. Amen.